Thank you, Amanda. That was wonderful. And ICS is behind Lydia. We've always supported it here at ICS, and I'm sure you are behind the wonderful work that they're doing. And anything that is collected through this baby bottle campaign, we will double it. We'll increase it. So we're doing that in faith, so we trust that the Lord will bless this ministry and continue to bless this ministry. Steve and Valbona, thank you so much for leading us in worship. It was truly wonderful. Here we are again in Mark 5, and a tale of two touches. Many years ago, about 2002, I had the privilege of lead a team in Swaziland where we went to build an orphanage. We built a physical church building and an orphanage for the AIDS children of that time. There was a whole generation of babies born and their parents had passed away. And about halfway through this, we went and just laid the foundations. I was part of leading the first team. So we dug the foundations, put the concrete in, got the frame, the carabiner of the building up, and a second team came to finish it. And during that time, we went to the hospital to see the babies and the young children that would be moving into the orphanage. And in Swaziland, we had to blackmail the nurses to get in. And it didn't cost us that much. But here we are, about 8 or 10 guys, all from Teen Challenge, really sort of rough diamonds, going in this hospital. And we just blackmailed these nurses with chocolates. That's all it cost. About a kilo of candy. That was it, because they wouldn't allow foreigners. So we gave them this candy and we headed up the ward to have a look at these children. And we're all in high spirits. And bang, a blanket smell of excrement hit me like an invisible wall. And I really wanted to chuck everything I'd eaten. And as we approached this ward, I froze. And even now, I'm emotional. The sight that we saw, the smell was indescribable. And there was a whole ward of babies with no interaction. Bottles stuck through the side of the cot. Cockroaches on the babies' faces. And they looked like the living dead. They had no physical touch or interaction. One or two grandparents were around, some of them doing the best they could. It ended fairly well. A guy I was with just pulled the guitar off his back and started worshiping Jesus, and the presence of God came in that room, and there was many great miracles done as we interacted with these children for the first time. I would imagine that people had interacted with these children for many, many days, if not weeks, and they slowly came out of this slumber. They slowly awoke as people interacted with them. And it's in the Gospel of Mark, he often sandwiches stories together. And we have a narrative today about two touches, a tale of two touches, where there is a woman who reached out to Jesus Christ and where Jesus Christ reached out to a young girl. Last week we heard about the demoniac, that Jesus sailed across the lake, went through the storm to reach this ostracized, outcast individual and set him free. And both of these stories are in desperate circumstances, and healing was received by faith, belief, and trust. in Jesus Christ. Because both these stories we're going to look at today are desperate. There's one thing in common with this girl and with this young woman, is the desperation of their situation and their helplessness, and how Jesus Christ intervened into a dying 12-year-old privileged girl and an outcast woman with a 12-year-old disease. So, if you'll excuse me, my freedom of you people that know literature, you will know the play on words. I've reversed Charles Dickens. Here, it was the worst of times, and it was the best of times. That's the start of the story of the Tale of Two Cities. A dying 12-year-old girl and a woman with a 12-year-old disease. And quickly, we will move into the story, the narrative in Mark, picking up at verse 21 in chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she would be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now Jairus, it tells us, is a synagogue ruler. He was probably quite wealthy. He was certainly privileged and respected in the community. But he publicly humbled himself. We don't know how long he was waiting for Jesus. Maybe this story of how he delivered this man on the other side of the lake had already come around, and they were waiting for him to return. And in this great crowd of people, when Jesus steps off the boat, it tells you Jairus was there waiting. And we know, he says, his daughter was dying. Now, when your child is dying, you're desperate. He's a wealthy man. It doesn't give us all the details, but I would imagine he spent a considerable amount on local doctors and physicians, and they couldn't do anything except to say, "Your daughter is dying." So he took his opportunity, and despite his reputation, because to fall at Jesus' feet would mean a total act of humility. In mercy, it also could have been understood an act of worship. But as a synagogue ruler, to bow at the knees of Jesus, he forgot about that. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about what people thought. He was desperate. Have you ever been in a desperate situation, folks? Maybe you're in a desperate situation today. I don't know. But I do know the answer to all the desperate situations. So Jesus, how does he respond? He says, "Yes, I will come." And he follows Jairus on this mission. And we fully expect this transaction to be completed. But on his way, however, Jesus is hemmed in by the crowds. There's crowds of people all around Jesus. And then suddenly the story focuses and zooms in straight upon a different woman. And we pick it up at verse 25, and a woman who was there, who had been the subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she'd spent all she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and touched his cloak, because she thought in her heart, if I just touch his cloak, it will be enough and I will be healed. But immediately she was healed when she touched Jesus' cloak. Her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she were freed from her suffering. Now, sandwiched together, we've got these two stories. So Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, but he feels this touch of desperation, this touch in a crowd. Somebody reached out, never even physically touched him, just the hem of his garment. But she did it in faith, in trust, in belief. If I just touch the Master, I will be healed. And Jesus felt the power go out of him. And this faith, this woman received her healing. And Jesus stopped. It wasn't enough for the Lord Jesus just to heal somebody. He wanted a relationship. He wanted to know what happened. He wanted to know about the faith of this person that touched him. There's four things we know. She'd suffered much at the hands of doctors. She had this flow of blood for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. So all the life of that child, of that privileged upbringing, this woman had suffered. And suffered for so long, for 12 long years. To hemorrhage blood for 12 years. I would imagine she was in a pretty frail state. That her iron levels would be diminished incredibly. That she would have been frail, perhaps jaundiced, weak. And she'd spent all her resources, every bit of money that she had. And it doesn't tell her how wealthy she was. We don't know. Perhaps she came from an influential family. We don't know. The only thing is that she was skint. She was bankrupt. She spent every penny that she had to get better. But instead of getting better, she deteriorated. And these physicians just took her money without healing her. So imagine how desperate this woman was. And what a disease. This isn't an end with the law of Leviticus. This has a double whammy. This woman would have been ostracized. She would have been ousted from society. Because when the woman went through a period of bleeding, she could not enter into the temple. She was seen as unclean. She could not cook for the family. You couldn't share a seat with her. That seat would be classed as unclean. If you touched her, you would be classed as unclean. So not only has this woman suffered, that she was ousted, outcast, and ostracized for as long as this child was brought up. In, we don't know, privileged, maybe the wrong word, but certainly a comfortable and respected life this woman had suffered and deteriorated. And she would have probably been divorced if she was married, because she couldn't have children. And in the Leviticus law, a man was allowed to divorce a woman on such grounds. Her family wouldn't have been able to interact with her. Can you imagine that? Perhaps there's times when we've been ostracized because of our nationality, because of how we looked. Perhaps we can communicate in some way that we've been not included and excluded. But imagine that you wouldn't even be welcome in the church, in the shop, in your neighborhood, that nobody would actually be able to touch you. Can you imagine not being touched for 12 years? Nobody would put a hand on you. Nobody would hug you. Nobody would kiss you. Nobody would embrace you. Verse 30. At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around into the crowd and he asked, Who touched my clothes? "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "How can you ask that? Who touched me?" But Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Did you notice what Jesus did? He included her. This daughter wasn't a daughter. She was ostracized. Now she was received. And go, that it's your faith. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It was her belief that if she touched Jesus, it was her faith, it was her trust that if she reached out and touched just the hem, she would be healed. The woman knew. This would have been her life. She would have been declined. "I'll come to ICS this morning." "Oh no, I'm sorry, you can't come in. You're unclean." She would have been excluded. And she would have been rejected. But Jesus didn't only heal her physically. Because through what had happened, she was welcomed, included, and accepted. And there's a lot of comparisons going on here, sandwiched with these two stories. And that is exactly these 12 years of this young girl, just about to become a woman. And this woman suffering with hemorrhaging for 12 years. Perhaps the 12 represented the 12 tribes of Israel. That they were all included. It didn't matter about your financial background. And it doesn't matter today. God is no respecter of that. That we are welcomed. We are included. And we are accepted. Hallelujah. So now she is recognized as a daughter of God. And she's healed and she walks away in peace. And it was her trust in Jesus Christ that made her well. Hallelujah. But all this delay, what has happened to Jairus? All this confusion, all this time that it's taken up, what had happened? Because Jesus was on his way to Jairus' home. So while Jesus was still speaking, some men and came from Jairus' house, the synagogue ruler, "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I want to say that this morning in faith. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Whatever situation you're facing, whatever heartache you're going through, Jesus knows. God knows. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I believe that is a word for us this morning. It's certainly a word for me. And I'm going to take it. Thank you, Lord. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he'd put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, Immediately, the girl stood up and she walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. Completely astonished. So the tale of two touches, the tale of the two 12 years, the tale of the 12 tribes of Israel, about inclusive and exclusive. We are inclusive in Jesus Christ. Unlike, until we are like the two daughters in this gospel story, I'm afraid it will not benefit us that much. Until we're desperate, until we're helpless, it won't really mean that much to us. But if you're serious, and if your situation is desperate, and your situation is helpless, that is the situation where you get God's attention. If you trust, if you believe, if you dare hope that Jesus Christ can touch you, your life, and your circumstances. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives. I know some. And I know sometimes they're desperate. Will you reach out and touch Jesus this morning? What stops us doing that? Our intellect, our pride, and our sinfulness. We put it away with logic. But if we're desperate, all that falls away. And like that synagogue ruler, we get down on our knees and we cry out to God for help. And you know what? It is out of that desperation, and out of that humility, and out of that just helplessness that God responds. Because He is our Father. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're not only slaves, we're not only brothers, we are children of God. You're a daughter of the Most High. You're a son of the living God. And you are a prized possession. And He cares. Do you need a touch from God? Are you desperate? Are you helpless? ICS is a Bible-believing church. Hebrews 6 tells us that the laying on of hands is a basic New Testament ministry. And we believe it, because the Bible tells us. It's not about denomination. The Apostle Paul goes on to explain that the baptism, the laying on of hands, and other basic ministries in Hebrews 6 are just basic. So we lay on hands people at ICS, but I don't want to wait while somebody is leaving ICS before we lay hands on them and pray them away. We would be privileged to stand alongside you and pray with you if you want a touch from God. Who can we reach out to? Who can we touch? Who needs a touch from God? Do we know anybody in a desperate situation? Do we know anybody that we could reach out and share that love of Christ? Is there somebody like that lady who is ostracized, who is an outcast, who would benefit from a touch, a physical touch, a hug, a kiss, a gift? This world is full of lonely people. Who can we touch? Who could we reach out to? Who could we reach out to this week? Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that it will go forth and achieve what you sent it to accomplish. Lord, we're desperate for a touch of you. There's parts of our lives that are broken. The parts of our lives that we need you, O Lord. But our pride, our rebellion, our sinfulness, and our reason explains it away. But you respond when we're helpless and when we're desperate and when we bow the knee. O Lord, be glorified within your church, O Lord. And I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you can bring to mind one person that each one of us could reach out to this week in whatever way, shape or form and touch, either spiritually, emotionally or physically. And I pray, O Lord, that we will not be just hearers of your word, like a man who looks in the mirror and forget what he looks like. Lord, I pray that we would be doers of your word. That we would receive from you so we could pour out to somebody else. Oh Lord, that is our purpose here on earth. So give us the courage of our convictions to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.